Well, I love to see everybody greeting one another. I love to see the smiles and hear the chatter. That's good body life. To see the body of Christ loving one another, praying for one another. Thank you for taking the time out on Sunday evening to be here and to build up one another in the faith. Please go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is the first verse we'll be looking at. Tonight we're going to be doing an application of what we have been looking at from the Sunday school this morning and the main service. All of the principles of self-control that we brought out from some of the best passages. I mean, it's hard to say, all of the Bible is so amazing, but some of those passages we looked at I think would be maybe in the top 20 list of passages in the Bible. And taking that now and then applying it to a very contemporary trial of self-control. See, self-control in the online age is going to be our topic tonight, and this has been one of the major changes that has occurred in our lifetime. For me, myself, I grew up in a time where there were no cell phones. There were no online video games. There was no social media. There wasn't any email or even any web pages. It wasn't until I was about 20 years old that these things really started to come onto the scene and be used. And so what we have to realize is that we are a pioneering generation. The young people who are growing up in this time, they are the first generation that have grown up online. And that has really changed things. It's hard to know when you're in the midst of change how much change is actually happening. But when people look back on this history, if there should be time before the Lord's return and more histories to be written, people will look back on this time as a time of great social upheaval because of the rise of the online and digital age. So our generation is a pioneering generation. We're not pioneering the frontier like our forefathers did, but instead we're pioneering the digital landscape. And that digital landscape seems to be just as full of potential dangers and potential blessings as the frontiersmen who first came and settled here in the Midwest. And in order to successfully pioneer a new world, you've got to have virtue. And that is something that sadly most Americans are lacking. The virtue of wisdom, the virtue of courage, the virtue of self-control. And those are things that, because so many Americans are lacking, we've seen the dangers of the digital world devouring many lives. And sadly, many young lives have been devoured by the dangers that are online. But we as God's children, as we've learned, we have resources that the world doesn't have. And so let us be wise, be the ones who are manifesting the virtue of wisdom and courage and self-control, setting an example and pioneering the way on how to integrate the online world into lives that are productive, lives that are full of meaningful relationships, and lives that, most of all, glorify and honor God. Amen? Amen. So, as we introduce the subject tonight, I want to put before you just how engaging the online world is and why it is so difficult for us to exercise the proper self-control. Now, I know this has been a difficult thing for me in my life. It's been a difficult thing for my family, and I'm assuming it's been a difficult thing for most of you as well. Consider Elon Musk. Elon Musk is the richest person in the world. And do you know what the richest person in the world does with his free time, what little he has as he's running all these different companies? Well, if you look online at his activity, it seems that some of his favorite free time activities are posting on X, which he seems to do quite a lot, and playing Diablo 4, which is an online video game. If you had all the money in the world, you'd still be posting on social media and playing online video games for your free time. That shows you how engaging this is, how expertly those who have crafted these virtual worlds and virtual social atmospheres, how expertly they have created them in order to capture and hold your attention. I try to tell my kids over and over again, I try to tell myself over and over again, that YouTube is not your friend. YouTube is a great tool. YouTube is an amazing thing. But those who are at the company, at YouTube, they are not your friend. They have their own goals. They have their own desires. They have a reason why they have designed YouTube the way that they have, and it's not necessarily for your benefit. And therefore, you have to be the master of the tools and not allow the tools to be the master of you. Back in 2018, there was a movie that came out called Incredibles 2. And the villain in that movie, Screenslaver, he talked about how people had become enslaved to their devices, to their screens that are all connected, all these smart devices. Quote, "Your brainless desire to replace true experience with simulation. You don't talk, you watch talk shows. You don't play games, you watch game shows. Travel, relationship, risk, every meaningful experience must be packaged and delivered to you to watch at a distance so that you can remain ever sheltered, ever passive, ever ravenous consumers who can't bring themselves to rise from their couches, break a sweat, and participate in life." Well, that sadly is a pretty accurate condemnation of how we have become enslaved to our devices. Many Americans do not play very many games, but instead watch the game shows. Many Americans don't have meaningful conversations. They don't debate. They don't talk. They just watch people talking online. Many Americans don't travel. They watch the travel shows. And sadly, many Americans don't have healthy, God-given marital sex, but instead they watch acts of twisted pornography online. America has become a voyeuristic society where it's so much easier to watch something being done than it is to do it yourself. This voyeurism is a danger. This voyeurism is not healthy. It's not the way that God created us to live life. And it's something that we need to exercise self-control to make sure that the online world doesn't become the master of our lives. Social media, YouTube, they have progressively worsened the whole situation. And on the horizon is something even more potentially dangerous, and that is artificial intelligence. Many people, a number of people, have already began to replace actual relationships with real people with a dialogue, a conversation, a relationship with AI. One man even wanted to go so far as to marry his AI. This is just the beginning of the problem. And AI is going to become more and more engaging, more and more of a temptation to lose yourself in a virtual relationship instead of doing the hard work of actual relationships. So, with all of this problem around us, we might be tempted to go the way of the Amish. I know I am. I look at the world and how it's changed. I look and see how everything has become so digital. Everything has become so fake. Everything has become so mass-produced. And I think, wouldn't it be nice to go back to the way things used to be? Wouldn't it be nice if we could grow our own crops? And wouldn't it be nice if we could be self-reliant and self-sufficient? Wouldn't it be nice if we could be producers instead of being consumers? And I'm kind of glad the Amish are out there, so just in case this whole system falls apart, as it seems like it's on the verge of doing, there's somebody we can go to and say, how do we live the way that we were supposed to live? But that's why we came to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I don't think retreating from technology is the answer. No, I think self-control is the answer, but it's not going to be easy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to read the first 5 verses. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." Everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected. The solution to the problems that we face is not to reject these things, but instead to sanctify them by the word of God and by prayer. Now you might say, well, Timothy, the scripture says that everything created by God is good. Well, the World Wide Web was not created by God, it was created by man. And this technology, these devices and cell phones, they weren't created by God, they were created by man. Well, that is a good argument, but I would counter and say, the Bible never condemns the use of man-made tools Yes, tools have gotten much more sophisticated. Tools have gotten much more complicated. But everywhere, the Bible commends the use of man-made tools. And I believe that the screens and the internet and all of that are tools that can be used for good. But it does require a great amount of wisdom. So let's look into biblical self-control as it applies to this subject of the online world and the digital age. Now, we talked this morning about resolutions and how the Bible does not condemn resolutions, but instead it exemplifies them. Read through the book of Psalms, and you'll find over and over again the psalmist resolves to do God's will. The psalmist resolves to praise God. The psalmist resolves to rejoice. This resolution is an important part of life, and C.H. Spurgeon noted, he said, "He who is not even resolved to do well is likely to do very ill." And so, one of the first things that we have to make up our mind to do is to resolve to do good with the devices that we have. Take your cell phone, take your computer, take your laptop, take your smart TV, take any device that is a temptation and devote it to the Lord. Lay it out before God, pray, and say, "God, I resolve that I am going to only use this tool for good. I resolve that I'm only going to use this tool for your glory." That's step number one, is being resolved. That's not the end of the story. Being resolved is not enough. However, those who make resolutions are 10 times more likely to change their behavior than those who don't. So that's a pretty good start. Give yourself a 10 times advantage by resolving. Write down your resolutions the way that Jonathan Edwards wrote down his resolutions. Write down your resolutions in regard to online and the screens in your life. This morning we talked about self-control. And as we looked at self-control, we gave some definitions. So as we look at self-control, we're going to, let's again, review some of what we talked about this morning. And then look at three guiding rules, three principles that myself and my family use to help us to exercise self-control and be wise in our use of our devices. As we remember 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5, everything is made by God is good, nothing to be rejected. How is it made holy? How do you sanctify all the things that God has given you? Even the things that are man-made come as God's providence. Well, you sanctify them by the word of God and prayer. So that's where it starts. The word of God and prayer will sanctify everything in your life. And then, I want to remind you, Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." You can put the good and acceptable and perfect will of God into practice in your life. And this Romans 12 is a great verse to set that goal out in front of you. I'm going to skip the next one because we covered Colossians 3 well this morning and Acts 25 as well. But the definition, let's get back to the definition of self-control. The dictionary definition, remember, self-control is restraint exercised over one's own impulses, emotions, or desires. Those who program social media, those who run the algorithm for YouTube, those who are programming digital video games, they are not your friend. They are there to manipulate you according to your emotions, according to your desires, according to your impulses, to get as much engagement as possible from you with their platform. And they're all competing with one another, and they all have thought long and hard, and now they're even bringing in artificial intelligence to help to bypass all of your self-control and to get you to waste as much time as possible on their platforms. That is reality. That is truth. And if you do not see the enemy, if you think that the enemy is your friend, then you will be fooled. You will be captured. You will be betrayed. So recognize you must be the master of your own impulses, emotions, and desires, and exercise that restraint. Remember also John MacArthur's definition. I mentioned this morning. I wanted to put it up in front of you here on the screen. The ability to regulate one's conduct by principle and sound judgment rather than by impulse, desire, or social custom. The internet is counting on you to not have principles and to not have sound judgment. And they are taking advantage of everyone who does not live their life by principle and sound judgment. Therefore, be wise. Be on the alert. Do not be conformed to the world, and do not let them direct you. The internet knows that hate clicks are much more effective than positivity. That is the truth. People are more inclined to watch what makes them angry than to what brings them peace. Do not allow them to manipulate you. Do not allow them to draw you in with the hate clicks. That's why Proverbs 25, verse 28 is so appropriate here, as we talked about it this morning. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Why did they build walls around cities in the ancient world? Well, because there were people who lived nearby that if you didn't have walls, they would come and take. They would come and take your harvest. They would come and take your gold. They would come and take your children as slaves. The world wants to come and take. It wants to come and take as much from you as they can. And it is your responsibility to have walls. It is your responsibility to protect yourself. It is your responsibility to protect your family so that the world does not come in and take, but instead, you've got protection. Self-control is your protection from those who want to loot and pillage your time, your attention, your life. Your time is your life. To lose it is a very dear loss. Let us be wise. We talked this morning about all the areas in which we need self-control, where self-control is required. Self-control is required in regard to our appetites, food, sleep, sex, drugs. Self-control is also needed in regards to our work, our money, our time management. Self-control is also required in regards with our social interaction, our words, the anger that is in our heart. And self-control is required in our focus, paying attention, getting our jobs done. The internet has to do with all of these. How much does the internet cause us to lose sleep? How much does the internet poison marriages with illicit sex? How much does the internet promote drugs that are not helpful, both prescribed and legal, and also what is not prescribed? How much does the internet cause us to lose our money, to lose our time, to not do the work that we're called to? How much does the internet cause us to enter into social interactions where our words are not edifying and are not to the glory of God? You see, the internet is an area where we need self-control in so many different areas as it has entered into so many aspects of our life. And so remember what we looked at this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me. I can use YouTube, I can use X, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Are you being dominated by these websites, this social media? Are you being dominated by your addiction to some video game? Then give it up. Say no to it. Put it away. Take a month-long fast from your favorite online activities. See if you can. I bet you can, because you've got the Holy Spirit. You've got God at work in your life. You've got everything you need for life and godliness. Or just retire completely. Last year, I retired from an online game that was taking up too much time in my life, and I decided, no more. I'm done with it. Put plenty of time into that. Don't need it anymore. Now, the danger is when you do something like that, that something else comes in and replaces it that's not much better, right? You've all experienced that? So don't quit fighting. The battle's not going to relent. The battle's not going to go away. You're not going to win one war on self-control, one battle on self-control, and then the enemy gives up. No, you got to keep on fighting. Something else gets out of control, give it up. Replace it with something. Have a plan. Have a purpose. Talk with a friend. Talk with your spouse. We're going to be getting into all of that here briefly in just a moment. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but what is common to man. God is faithful. The temptations are strong. Temptations are stronger in some ways than they've ever been. But God is faithful. You were born for this day. You were born for this hour. You were put here on this earth to show what a Christian looks like when the online world crowds in. We've got new dangers to face that no one has ever faced before. You get to have the victory. You get to have the first victory. You get to be the pioneer who sets the course. You get to be the one who shows your children how to be self-controlled, how to give up what is distracting and destroying and destructive. Look at everything as an opportunity and recognize that God is with you and you can have the victory. Do not be afraid. The Lord is among us. And then I want you to also remember 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. The command there is to train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Training takes time. Training takes a plan, a purpose. It takes commitment. You don't just go down into your basement and lift weights for one afternoon and come out buff, right? And you've got to do it 3 times a week. You got to keep that up for months. You don't just go for one walk and lose 20 pounds. No, it's a change in lifestyle. And that's the way it is in the spiritual world as well. You have to train yourself day by day, week by week, year by year, to become not the person that you want to be, but the person that God wants you to be. For why you do something is as important, at least as important, as what you are doing. Jesus Christ told us on the day of judgment, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. And that includes the words that you have typed into your computer, the words that you have posted online. You will give an account for every word, every text that you have sent. You will give an account for it. Very sobering, very mindful. Good for us to be mindful of that, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, as Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth. Now, as we are a pioneering generation, pioneering the digital landscape, the dangers that social media pose to young minds and online video games and everything else has been noted by many non-believers, so that even those in the world are recognizing that young people have not been given, given time to develop the self-control that is necessary to be able to not be mastered and controlled by these programs. And so Australia, as the first to give a ban on social media use for those who are 16 and under. The law will take effect in December of this year. It was passed last year. They're giving the platforms a year to implement so that there will be up to a $50 million fine for a systemic failure to prevent children younger than 16 from holding accounts on places like TikTok, Facebook, Snapchat, Reddit, X, and Instagram. Social media particularly targets and takes advantage of the young, because they know that the young are vulnerable. They know that the young have not developed self-control, and they are doing everything they can to keep it that way. Social media is not your friend. It's a tool, and we must teach our children how to use it, but be aware, there are those who are in charge of those tools who are not using them for good, but are using them for worldly purposes. So, with this in mind, let us consider how we as parents, we as older brothers, we as family in the Lord can encourage one another to a wise and self-controlled use of all of this online world. And so I'm going to give you 3 rules that our family has adopted, and hopefully they'll be useful to you, that come from biblical principles, these 3 guiding rules that you can constantly bring up with your spouse, with your children, with your brother in the Lord, that you can help each other to be aware of the dangers and to be setting good goals. The house rules that we have for our screen time, 1 is be present. You need to prioritize real, in-person, face-to-face social interactions. I remember the first time back in the early 2000s, I was waiting tables at the Olive Garden, and 2 guys came in for lunch together, and they didn't talk to each other the whole time, but they were just on their phones. And I remember thinking at that time, that's weird. But you know what? That's not weird anymore. That's commonplace. That's become the norm. We need to prioritize real, in-person, face-to-face social interactions. Say, Timothy, where does the Bible teach that? You know, the Bible didn't have screens, it didn't have telephones, it didn't have satellites and cell phone towers. So it doesn't directly address this issue of how are we supposed to handle this type of technology. But there are biblical principles that very clearly apply. Have you ever noticed how many times in the New Testament, those who are writing letters, as the New Testament is full of letters, talk about the limitation of letters? That it would be much better if they could be in person. They could be much better if they were face to face. Paul writes this to the Romans in Romans chapter 1 about how hard he was working, how much effort he was going through to try to get to where they are and to be able to be in person with the believers in Rome. In 2 John, verse 12, John says, I have many things to write to you, but I don't want to do it with pen and ink. I want to come and I want to talk with you face to face. Well, pen and ink are one thing. They are a wonderful tool. But there's nothing that replaces face-to-face relationships. Even our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How much we look forward to being face-to-face with the one that we have known, with the one that we have talked to at a distance, so to speak, through Scripture and through prayer. But when we are face-to-face, that will be the ultimate transformative experience. And we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, we have the account of the Apostle Paul's last meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus. Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus, comparatively, compared to the other churches that he planted and spent time with. And as Paul was traveling through and heading towards Jerusalem, he made special effort to have time to be able to meet face-to-face with the elders from the church at Ephesus. He gives them his final parting words, which are amazing, in Acts chapter 20. But I want you to look at the closing verses of the chapter. Acts 20, verse 36. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all, because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Be present with your family. Be present with your church. We have tremendous power at our fingertips. You can listen to a better sermon than I'm able to deliver anytime you want. You can listen to better preachers than what you have locally here, because the best preachers in the world are online and all their sermons, and you can listen to them all day, every day, if you want to. But you don't have a personal relationship with John MacArthur. You don't. You might think you do. You might think you know him pretty well because you listen to him. But there's something that is lacking. There's something that is missing with just a long-distance relationship and a one-sided relationship where you listen, but you don't get to speak with him. You don't get to talk with him. He doesn't listen to you. You can have the best music in the world anytime that you want. Much better than what we're able to make locally. And that's a wonderful thing. But nothing replaces face-to-face, real-life relationships. And be careful that you don't allow the online world to be the replacement. You think, well, I don't need to go to church. I got all the good preaching I'm listening to. I got all the great Christian music that I'm listening to. My soul is being fed. I'm praising the Lord on my own. That is the path to despair. That is the path to loneliness and isolation. And Satan loves to pick off those who are isolated. As the roaring lion crouches in the grass, looking for the sheep that has wandered off from the pack. Don't be a fool. The local church builds relationships. Men, look at how much time you're spending online. I dare you. Count up the hours that you spend in front of a screen. It used to be the newspaper that would keep men from their family. You'd watch the old television shows, and dad's always got the newspaper up and not paying attention to anything that's going on, not building relationships, not interacting with his family. Well, we've got something a lot more exciting, a lot more entertaining, a lot more engaging than a newspaper. The World Wide Web blows it out of the water. And so, are you going to be like that sitcom dad? Sitting in front of his screen, playing his games, reading his news, listening to his podcast, and you're missing out on the life that is all around you with the people that God has put in your life. Wives, when you go on a date with your husband, are you distracted by your cell phone? Are you sending texts, checking your email? You might think that you're able to divide your attention, but my wife has picked up on the fact that I'm not as good at dividing my attention as I think I am. And if I'm trying to split my attention between her and something that I'm doing on my screen, it doesn't work. Put your cell phone away. Leave it at home. Don't let it become the distance between you and the people that you are present with. Be present. That is a rule that we must strive for. We must discipline, we must train ourselves to be present, because everything in the world is going to draw us away from those that we are with. How ironic that social media has created a loneliness epidemic. Number two, be productive. The world wants to make you into a consumer. Don't be a consumer. Be a producer. Be productive. How does this relate to our use of cell phones, screens, computers, technology? It's this. Only consume what helps you to produce what God wants you to produce. The fruit of the Spirit is what God wants to produce. If your engagement with your screen is not producing more love, if it's not producing more joy, if it's not producing more peace, if it's not conducive to patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, if it's not helping you with self-control, get rid of it. Only consume what helps you to produce what God wants you to produce. The best thing to consume in order to be productive is God's word. But, as I said before, I warn you, don't think that listening to 10 good sermons is going to make you a productive Christian. James warns us about this. He says, be careful that you do not become hearers of God's word and not doers of what is written. You can have a steady diet of the best biblical expositions in the world, but if you don't apply what it is that you are hearing, it does you no good. I believe it was A.W. Tozer who wisely said, one sermon well digested, well applied, is better than 10 sermons with no application. When it comes to consuming God's word, less can be more, because the goal of hearing a good sermon is not hearing a good sermon. The goal of hearing a good sermon is to change, to do what God tells you to do. As I quoted Psalm 1 this morning, I'll remind you, how blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You see, when it comes to scripture intake, we need to not only hear the word taught, but we need to read it. Not just listen to it, read it. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. And most importantly, we need to meditate on it. Don't think that you're doing well and that you can replace meditation on Scripture. You can replace memorization of Scripture. You can replace study of Scripture. You can replace reading of Scripture by just listening to Scripture and sermons. You can't. It's much easier just to listen, but that's the danger. You are a listener and not a doer. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 puts it this way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. In all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Notice it doesn't say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, listening to good preaching. It says, teaching and admonishing one another. This is something that has to be done in community. Something that has to be done with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, with your wife, with your husband. Read the Bible with your family. Read the Bible with your friends. Don't just say, I listened to a good sermon, I don't need to read the Bible. As you're looking at this standard, the second rule of being productive, what you want to do is you want to run through all the media that you're engaging with, streaming television shows, any online media that comes into your house through Philippians 4:8. Turn to Philippians 4:8. This is probably not a new idea for you, but it's good to bring it before your attention again. What do you consume? Only consume what helps you to be a producer of God's fruit, this fruit of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you need to set your mind on things that are productive. What are those things? Philippians 4:8 tells us. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. How easy it is for us to satisfy our desire for spiritual things by just listening to someone talk about spiritual things, when what we really need is not just to listen, but we need to practice. When Jesus Christ taught his disciples, he didn't have a classroom. Oh, yes, they taught in the synagogues, like we're doing. It's a very similar type of setting. But Jesus walked with his disciples. He ate with his disciples. He traveled with his disciples. And they lived life together. And that's how discipleship is done. Person to person, in real life, in real time. Seek that. You know, the good is often the enemy of the best. And so if you run your media intake, look at your internet history and what you've watched, look at your YouTube watch history, and say, well, some of these things are perfectly true. There's not a lot of impurity. There's things that are commendable in what I'm watching. There's things that are excellent, hopefully. But how much of that? You can have too much of something that there's nothing wrong with it, but is it helping you to be what God has called you to be? And if not, then that good is the enemy of the best. You must always strive to get rid of what is the enemy of the best, even if it's not that bad. And that's what we want to encourage each other with. Now think of the opposites of the things on this list. Whatever is untrue, whatever is despicable, whatever is wrong, whatever is tainted, whatever is ugly, whatever is infamous, whatever is base, whatever is blameworthy, don't think about those things. Don't listen to worldly advice. Many people on the internet will tell you what you want to hear. You are always the victim. Everyone else is at fault. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Oh, that's a good verse too. All right, well, I don't have 1 Corinthians 15:33 up here. But it says, bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. Be careful who you listen to. I've seen wonderful Christians destroy their lives because they listened to the wrong author. They listened to the wrong podcast that told them what they wanted to hear. It was all their husband's fault. It was all their wife's fault. So much online is trying to set men against women and women against men, trying to confuse people, trying to fill their hearts with self-righteousness, self-justification, pride. Be careful. What you fill your mind with is what you're going to produce. Disciplined thinking is what is called for in Philippians 8 and 9. You are responsible for your thoughts. Disciplined thinking is related to discipleship. You ever notice how the word discipline and discipleship have the same root? If you're going to be a disciple, you're going to have to be disciplined. Now, let's get to the third rule. Be open. If you are present with the people in your life and you're productive, only taking in the things that are helping you to be productive, then the last thing you need is to be open. Confess your sins to one another. There should be no secrets about your online activity. There should be nothing that you're ashamed to talk about with your friends, with your pastor. If you have to hide it, if you don't want to talk about it, that's a red flag. You're probably not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Be open. One of the traits of the online world is anonymity or pseudonymity. There's a place for anonymity, not people not knowing who you are. It has a place, but it's a tremendous temptation. Dirty deeds are done when nobody knows who you are. Be careful. be open. I installed glass doors in my office and put a mirror on my back wall so that anyone who walks by can see what's on my screen. We have a rule. The children don't take their devices into their room by themselves. We use our devices out in the open where everyone can see it. And this is ultimately going to be up to you. Nobody can hold you accountable perfectly. It's going to be up to you to seek out those that you can talk with, those that you can be open with. It's going to be up to you to keep that relationship going. It's going to be up to you to resist the temptation to say, well, I was being open, but now I'm kind of ashamed of what I was doing, and so I'm just going to kind of taper off some of that openness, hope they don't notice. And they probably won't. And you'll probably get away with it. But it's not good for you. It's ultimately going to be up to you to be open. As the scripture says, James chapter 5, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. That's what we got to do. Are there any sins that you need to confess? Any sins that you're afraid to talk about with your family, with your friends, with your pastor? If you feel like you don't want to talk about it, that's a sign you need to talk about it. Find someone that you can trust, someone that is not going to betray your confidence, someone that's not going to use it against you, someone that genuinely loves you, and talk with them. Confess your sins and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then another verse that's been very convicting for me is Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Very powerful truth for a new era, a new age that we live in. With great power comes great responsibility, and the power to be able to go anywhere, to see anything, to learn anything at any time with the touch of a button, that's a lot of power. A lot of children are not ready for that power. A lot of adults are not ready for that power. That kind of power brings great responsibility before God. Let's make sure that when we stand before God and give an account, give a reckoning for how we spent our time, for what media input we decided to fill our hearts and our minds with, for what we typed into social media and posted online, that when we stand there, the Lord Jesus Christ will be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were a pioneer in showing what Jesus Christ looks like in the online and digital age in which you lived. Let's pray. Father, we resolve before you. You see the hearts, you know what's in there. We resolve that whatever we do online, we will do for your glory. We resolve that whatever we do with our phones, we will do to the glory of God. We resolve that whatever we do with our computers, we will do to the glory of God. Whatever we do with our smart televisions, we will do to the glory of God. Whatever we say and post, Father, we will do it for your glory because we love you. And the love of Christ constrains us, it controls us, it directs us. It empowers us. We love you because you first loved us. And we give you all of our days and all of our tools, all of our time, all of our attention. Whether we're working or resting, we're going to do everything for your honor and glory. We know we're going to fail, but we're just going to keep on pursuing, keep on resolving, keep on determining to grow, to confess, to pray, to forsake, to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Amen.